Oh, Father, we just, again, we open our hearts, and you've brought the music exactly in line with the words you're bringing. You're so awesome that way, and it's such a confirmation. That was awesome. That was really awesome this morning. And just thank you for that great worship. Lord, we lift everything up to you, our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our souls, our everything, Lord. And we just want you to bring on a holy invasion. Infiltrate every part of us, Lord. Transform us into the image of Christ. Thank you for your love. Please anoint your word. Amen. In the name of Jesus. I guess I'll warn you, because I'm probably not going to be any different than Harvey. We're probably going to start a series and go on the same thing for a little while. So we're going to start at the end and let you know where we're going to go. And then maybe next week we'll start at the beginning and see better in detail of how to get there. So what we're going to talk about is the foreskin of your heart, circumcising the foreskin of your heart. And this is really weird because I'm trying to go in context today and I'm not sure exactly where my reading point is. So if I look weird like this, it's because I'm trying to learn to read with a contact. And they're very strange and I'm very tempted to run upstairs to get my glasses, but I'm going to try this. I printed in super large print, so I should be able to survive it. I started a couple weeks ago accumulating some notes. And this morning, I wanted to just bring what I got this morning instead of what I started getting a couple weeks ago. So I said, God, I don't know where to start with it, because I want to go where we're ending, you know. And he said, well, just give them a taste of where we're going to end, and then we can see how to go there. So that will help. So we're going to talk about circumcision, and we're going to start in Jeremiah 4. 4:4, Harvey, you want to read that? That'll help if I don't try to read that.
Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings.
Okay, and go to Deuteronomy 10:16. Yes, I remember that now that you said it. Okay, I'm going to skim over this because I really can't read this. I wrote it in too light of a pencil. But when we think about circumcision, we think about what we do to little boys after they're born, you know, and what God told all the men in Israel to do, which is cutting off the foreskin of their private part. And when the Gentiles came in, the disciples asked God about that, because that was the law in the Old Testament. And God said, no, the Gentiles do not have to do that to be right with God. But I want to tell you a little bit about God never just does something to see how mean he can be, you know, put those babies in pain and take them under the knife and let them scream. And I mean, he's not a wicked, cruel God. But the people were living a different life when circumcision began. They were more like living in tents, traveling out in the wilderness. And they were out in unclean, unsanitary situations. They didn't have running water and electricity, and they weren't living in cities where cleanliness came easy. During World War II, General Patton said there were 150,000 soldiers hospitalized with disease that came upon them because they were not circumcised. They were living out in the fields, out in the dirt. They didn't have bathtubs and hot water. They could not do proper hygiene, keep themselves clean, because they weren't circumcised and they were unable to keep themselves clean. They ended up with diseases. So one of the reasons God had them circumcised was their lifestyle and their lack of ability to keep themselves clean enough. So at the time the Gentiles got saved, came into Christ, they were living more in cities. That lifestyle had changed a lot. So there was no longer a health issue with it. That's like eating pork. Although pork's not the best thing for you, God lifted the rule about not eating it because we can now refrigerate it. Pork was very, very difficult to keep fresh. It's one of the hardest meats to keep fresh. Now we have refrigeration, so there's not a health issue with it. So I just wanted you to understand that. The foreskin can hold bacteria and germs and all kinds of horrible things that can make people sick. And if you don't keep it very, very clean, that can happen. Now we're living in a time where we can stay more clean. So I just wanted you to know that there's a medical place here that confirms that, quotes from General Patton, you know, if you ever want to check that out. So I want you to imagine, though, when God said, did you read Deuteronomy 10? I lost the second part. All right, read that second part again. I'll read the whole thing.
Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked.
That is going to really play into what God is going to be showing us. But every time I heard circumcise the foreskin of your heart, I wanted to know where that was. You know, where exactly on my heart is the foreskin? Because we don't literally have skin on our heart. That's an outer covering. So when I was praying this morning about that, God said, go online, go through some pictures of hearts, and I will show you exactly where that is. And then you'll understand that verse. And even why stubbornness comes upon us if we do not take away that foreskin. So that's what we're going to look at. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. First, we're going to look at heart in the way that blood works. God showed me some mysteries this morning. I love Revelation. But you know where the Bible says that the life is in the blood? Have you ever wondered why when you're looking at somebody dead and they still have blood, why are they not still alive if the life is in the blood? They still have blood. Blood came from God, and God said life is in the blood. So if there's still blood in their body, why are they dead now? Anybody know that answer? Right. It's now moving it around, so the blood is no longer living. Okay. So a little bit more detail, if that's true, but a little bit more detail of why it's not moving around is why I drew this picture today. This is the backside of the heart. All the blue part, and by the way, our heart looks more like an upside-down pear the size of a fist. You know, this Valentine thing we do? That's because who wants to hand you a card that looks like that? You know, but you do want to give them the deepest part of your love, but they did get it right in that there are two parts to that heart. On the left side of our heart is the blood that's going through our body, and it circulates. It can circulate around through itself, back and around in the body, but it is supposed to circulate up into this little spot where it goes over into the right side of the heart, where God breathes in it and it gets oxygen in it. The blood over here begins losing oxygen as it's moving around in our body. It begins losing air, losing oxygen. And as blood loses oxygen, if it loses all of the oxygen, it dies. The blood dies. It has to be breathed into. It has to have the breath of God. God is breath. God is air. And over in this area, when it enters this little place here, it comes into the area where it receives oxygen. It gets more oxygen. Then it sends it back out into the other parts of the body to function again. The thing that's so exciting about that, God breathed life into man. He created man. He put blood in him, and then he breathed life into him. That is the very presence of God, that breath in our heart. And he has paralyzed our spirit life with our physical life by saying, he's paralleled our physical and spiritual life by saying, if you do not get the living breath of God, you die. Not only spiritually, but physically. If you do not have a heart that works right, physically you're going to die. If you do not have a spirit that's getting breathed on by God, spiritually, you're going to die. Well, when God started talking to me about the heart, I mean, this is exciting because we just need to get in the presence of God and get some breath. But the foreskin is right here. It's right there at that place where that dying blood that ran out of oxygen moves into a place to get breathed upon again. That's where our foreskin is on our heart, spiritually speaking. spiritually speaking. And skin. Skin is an amazing thing. I drew a picture of the layers of skin without half of the stuff that's going on in there, or as many layers as there possibly are. But what I wanted you to see is that the epidermis, the dermis, and the hypodermis, and there's layers upon layers. There's just like tons of layers just in the epidermis. And things have to come. The blood has to come through all these layers out into the surface of our skin. God has to get through the layers that we have put on our heart in order to get functioning in the outworking of our life. He's got to get through those layers. We have to take them off. We have to rend our heart. We have to take that skin away. Its skin was meant to be on the outside of our body to protect us from things in this world. But we're not supposed to have skin on our heart on the inside. We're not supposed to have a protection on our heart other than God Himself. So that skin is not a good thing. So I'm going to look at some things about that, about the skin, because that's what has to be cut away. You notice, too, in this little picture of the heart, all those little veins that run everywhere. Isn't it funny, because we always talk about root systems to things? And all the little veins in our body is like millions of root systems. So when a seed gets planted down inside of us, it grows a root. Does it grow a root without oxygen? Or does it grow a root over here where it's getting a lot of God pumped into it and has life in it? So we're either feeding the lifeless or feeding the life inside of us when we plant seeds in there. I'm going to explain some of this, and then I want to tell you something you showed us about our heart. Skin is the part of us that's touching life, our outward extension into this carnal world. So we have to be very careful how we touch life. We don't want to go around and touching somebody with measles because we get measles. They didn't want to touch leprosy. They got leprosy. Our skin is tough, stubborn, and thick. It was designed to protect us from harmful invasion. When you put the foreskin on your heart, it is tough, thick, and stubborn. But what it blocks out is God.
Right.
It's not supposed to be there blocking anything. There are layers containing things that color our skin. Down in the deeper parts, there are things that protect us so that we don't get overburnt from the sun unless we're abusive. They cause our freckles. They cause our skin tone. They can cause cancer. They color our skin and our appearance. And there's a parallel to the things that we take way down deep inside of us that color who we are. Everything we think, everything we feel, everything we do is colored by seeds that are planted so deep. So there's layers inside of us where we have taken in something, a seed, and it begins to color our whole life and the way that we're going to even look on the surface and act and behave. Then there's a layer in our skin where spiny cells hold together and push upward, and they produce keratin. A tough protein that makes most of the structure of our skin, hair, and nails. So sin thoughts, demonic inputs that join together, create a stubbornness in our sin nature. The more of them that bind together, the more stubborn we become, unchangeable become in certain areas of our life. That's how we form our belief systems. A seed comes in and we receive it. And then other demonic thoughts come to group with it and form a belief system. And that's deep down inside of us. We really believe it. And we function from what we really believe. Down deeper than that, cells, some of these cells, as they get near the top, they get thicker, they get fatter, and they adhere together even more. And these cells, when they reach the surface, they become dry. They get dry. And then they shed. But the older we get, the harder it is to shed them. That's why we get crusty heels and elbows and dry skin. It's harder to shed them. So if we take in a seed of deception, lie, attitude, and we let it join with other lies, deceptions, and sin natures, and then we let it grow, bond together, get bigger as it reaches our surface, And then it begins out acting in our life. It becomes what's out here touching life. Everything we do, think, say, feel comes from that. And the longer we hold on to it, the older we get, the harder it is to shed it, the harder it is to get it out of our life because we functioned in it for so long. I know we're sounding hopeless, but it's not. God's the deliverer here. Finally, we come to the outer layer of skin. All of that to get to just what you see right here. This layer is made up of 10 to 30 layers of continually shedding cells. These are known as it is the horny layer because they are so tough. They are like little animal horns. That's how tough these layers are. And they do not come off easy. They are extremely stubborn. And this is why God said, you must cut that skin off your heart. It is stubborn. It is thick. It is well formed. It came from deep within you. And it put a film right over your heart where God would breathe life into you. But you're blocking it because of these layers of skin that are over your heart. And we have to rend our heart. We have to cut those layers off. Now that doesn't happen in an instant. Skin is a good thing out here in our body, but it's not good in our heart because we need more breath. It's like we're in there just gasping for air because we have blocked arteries in our spirit. We have blocked arteries and we can't hear truth. We can't see truth. God said, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them upon your fingers and write them upon the table of your heart. So to bind his law in our actions in this carnal world, they have to be written on the table of our heart. We have to get rid of that skin. We have to get rid of our layers. You know, we've been saying that for a long time around here. It's just a new visual way to say get rid of your layers. That is not new. That is not new for you to hear. But I'm going to share with you what God did in me this week, and it just really shook me down to the core. And since then, I have just been laying before the Lord and saying, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I am preaching. I can't do this. I just said it. Wow. It is a continuation if we can't do this. I don't know how to take those layers off. I do not know how to remove all the layers of hurt and pain and deception and attitudes, judgment, criticism, pride, fear, insecurities. I can't. He's been removing them for years. But here's what came, what he said to me the other day. I said a negative thing about somebody, probably two or three somebodies. Hopefully none of you were them. I don't think you were. But I said a couple of negative things, and then like normal, you know, I ran to God and said, I hate me when I do that. I don't want to gossip. I don't want to criticize. I don't want to judge. I hate it when I do that. I need to repent. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to say that. I don't want to say that. And he said, did you think it? Of course I thought it, but I didn't have to say it. He said, well, those things that come out your mouth proceed from your heart. And where I judge your sin is in your heart. When you speak it, now you're more aware of it, but he already knew it long before you said it. He judges our heart, not just our words. There's many verses. We're going to go through them as we walk back up into this. But God knows the secrets of your heart. And he said, with their mouth they glorified me, but with their heart they were far from me. False prophecy comes from a bad heart. Comes from your own thoughts. I don't want my own thoughts. And I begin to beg God, I don't want a faulty heart. I don't just want to control what I say. I want to control what I think and feel. I don't want it there inside of me because it is going to get out sooner or later. It didn't just jump up. Anger is the same thing. People say, I couldn't help it. Man, when anger hit me, I blew. I had no control. Of course you didn't. You had an angry heart long before your mouth got angry. Anger was already down there in those layers, just pushing up like that cell, getting fatter and thicker and stronger until it popped this ugly horn right out your flesh. Because it was in your heart. The seed. We got to catch it at the seed. We got to get it when it plants. Well, there's already a lot of plants. So we need to do what Brother Harvey's been teaching for a long time. We got to say, God, I don't want this in me. Please pour the blood of Jesus down in there and cleanse me from it and deliver me from it. Because that's a process. It's a process. Those layers don't come off just like, you know, he doesn't take a knife like we do in physical circumcision and just whip that skin out and go whack and you bleed all over. Thank God. But he brings those layers off one step at a time. But you have to want them off. You can't take them off. You have to want them off. You have to want the heart of God in you. If we're going to be ministers, and I think most of you in here are ministers, you would have never endured with us this long. You have to want that heart. You have to want that heart of God. You got to want it bad. You know, within the lessons we're going to bring, we're going to talk about light and darkness. You can choose to walk in light. You can choose to walk in darkness. Why do people choose darkness? Because they don't want to face issues. They don't want to do something. They don't want to hear something. They don't want to face it. So they go this way to hide from it. And they end up in bondage. People walk in light who choose truth, who choose God, who say, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care if it hurts. I don't care if it embarrasses me. I want the heart of God. We're going to walk in light. Another lesson is going to be following. You know there's so many definitions of the word follow in the Old and New Testament. You can sit there for days and study the word follow. Look it up in Hebrew. Look it up in Greek. Find out when he used which word. He said, when you follow the ways of righteousness, read the word, try to do what it says. That's a good follow. But there were some who followed further than that. You know, he sent out the 70, two by two, 70 of them. But the 70 weren't the 12, were they? But he was pleased with them. He sent them out. But then there were the 12. They followed Jesus with a different meaning to that word. They walked away from life and lived with him. They wanted to stay right close to him. But you know, there's another follow word. Peter, James, and John were the only three that followed up to the mountain and saw the transfiguration, saw the glory of God, saw revelations from heaven, heard the very voice of God speaking to Jesus. Do you want to be three? Do you want to be 12? Do you want to be 70? Do you want to be a baby? Because when we have a baby, what do we do with our babies? Do you expect Remy to serve God right now? Would you send him out to tell the neighbors about Jesus? Would you give him a position of authority over his brothers and sisters? He's a baby. When he was a newborn baby, all we did was rock him and feed him and change him. Now we begin to discipline him a little bit. Newborn Christians, God rocks you and hugs you and feeds you and kisses you because that's where we get addicted to him. That's where we get addicted to his love. And we do anything to stay close. Then he begins to discipline us when we wander. And then we become the disciplined child. But after we begin to mature to where we really can be trusted and he loves us, he can send us out to bring others in. There's ways to follow him. And he's pleased with any way that you follow him. He's pleased that you accept him. He'll hold you like a baby till you go to heaven if that's all you want. Be cuddled. But he's a good daddy. He will discipline because you will start to grow. But I want to be one of the three. I don't deserve to be one of the three. I have never known that more than this week. Because God said to me, when I was so upset about my negative thinking, I got to the point to be ashamed of the thinking. He said, I literally want you to do this. I want you to pretend. You know how we did God's courtroom? And we bring people in who have done stuff and we tell God on them, tattletale, they did this, 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 and this. They're guilty, and I choose to drop the charges. I don't feel like it, but I choose to forgive them. Now, please forgive me for how ugly I felt toward them. That's good. That's really good. But this week, God said, I want you to imagine, and he would never literally let us do this. But he wanted me to pretend. You're going in that courtroom, and your heart is the judge, and you're not allowed to speak. You can't make any choices. You can't defend anyone. You can't say anything against or for them. But I want you to see you sitting on the stand of judge. Your heart is the judge. And how you see every person from your heart, how you feel about them, how you see them, what you think about them. That is their judgment. Now what is their destiny? Wow. That's where you'll find out what's really in my heart. People I love had to stand before me, and the very judgments I had against them would have sent them to hell, and I couldn't open my mouth to say, but please forgive them. He wanted me to see what was in my heart. If they were all judged by the condition of my heart, I'd be in hell too, because I had to put myself out there and I judged myself. And I wouldn't have found mercy either if I couldn't cry out for mercy. It showed me how wicked my heart is. And I said, oh God, I don't want that to be my heart. And he said, that is where you have to stop the sin. Not when it gets to your mouth. And right. You already did it.
Right.
Of course I'll forgive you there. But let's go deeper.
Yeah.
And let's get the seed out of the heart.
Right.
Let's get it out of the heart by admitting it's there. And that's how we start taking the foreskin off. Admit what is in there. Admit it, what's in there.
Yes.
So-and-so over there doesn't go to church, so I decided they don't love God. They must not love God. They don't ever show up here on Sunday. I had that thought to one of the guys that works over at probably a few of them, that go over there every day and work at our church building, but they won't come on Sunday. And when I had them in my courtroom, my heart said, they don't love God because they don't go to church. They don't love God. They don't have a relationship with Him. They don't care what He thinks or wants. So, bam, condemn. You know what the truth is? When God said they're in His courtroom, they go to church 5 days a week. You only go one. That's their church over there. Glenn's their pastor, and they love Him so much, they're there every day working with Him. Glenn and Roxanne have pastored those people. They didn't want to come to my church over here. But they love to go to their church and hear about God and receive love and acceptance. They go to church 5 days a week. I go one. They love God. If they didn't love God, they wouldn't be there 5 days a week for no pay and barely feeding them, right? I mean, we're not cooking king's dinners there. They're not coming in for the food. I could think of several of my grandchildren. When I think about them, I'm grieved. I really love them. But when I took them in that courtroom and thought about them, what I really think about them? Why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? What is wrong with them? They've been brought up different. Why do they say this? Why do they act that way? I hate it when they do this. Condemn, 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 condemn. Everybody I love, just go on to hell because all I do is think condemnation towards you. I don't want that to be true. I've got to go after that. How do I go after that? God gave me a little bit of an answer through a preacher I was listening to last night, that Francis Frangipane or whatever his name is. And he said, whenever you have a, when you see, that's discernment, when you see what is wrong, now you have a choice. We've said this before, condemn or pray. But he, somehow it just came alive to me. Do I love them enough to become the channel of redemption for them, to get them out of that sin? I this probably is one of you in here. I walked by the kids' shelf this morning and said, you know, I don't get it. That Bible's laid there for a month and nobody's missed it. How come somebody doesn't come and claim it? They don't know for a month their Bible's missing, you know. They went, condemn, condemn, condemn. So I went to my room and I said, you know what, God? They might have a study Bible at home and that's why they didn't miss it. But even if that's not true, I'm just praying right now, whoever owns that Bible, you would remind them that it's here. Maybe they've been looking for it everywhere and they didn't know where to look. It's yours. You know, maybe they've been searching for that Bible and I never told them, hey, we got a Bible here, you know. It's probably his. So I was ready to condemn somebody with no evidence whatsoever rather than pray that somebody would find their lost Bible that they probably would like to have back. We quickly condemn everything. Why would they do that? I don't understand that. You don't understand it because it's not your sin. They don't understand your sin and they condemn you. We all do it because it's the invading disease of our blood cell is sin. The invading disease of our blood cell is sin. Well, I have the sin of criticism, judgment. I told Janiyah yesterday, I'm going to have to warn all my friends, please help me because I have a deadly poisonous infection in my body and I'm trying to get healed. So please don't talk negative. Don't tell me anything bad about anybody, because you will reinfect me. And I am very highly contagious to that thing, susceptible to that sickness. So if you start saying, you know what he did? He did. I'm like, oh, please, please. I have that disease. Please do not touch me with that. I will just explode with sickness. I don't blow up in anger as much as some, you know, for some of you, maybe you don't condemn. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, what is wrong with her, you know? But maybe you blow up in anger. I don't explode and hit anybody or want to throw my kids against the wall because they all grew up, you know? We've already done that. But you can beat your kids when we were young and nobody cared. I'm so quiet, right? Oh, no. Now, when some of my kids lived at home that were a little more like some other ones that are in your homes, I could scream. I could scream at the end of my frustration. You know, how many times did I tell you not to do that? I just tell you one thing Jackie did that drove me insane. When she was like 4 or 5, she would take food in her closet. She kept taking food like crackers and breads in her closet. And she wouldn't just eat them. She wanted a storage in there for later, you know. So I would sit her down and say, Jackie, you can eat all you want. Let's talk about this. Anytime you're hungry, come down, get into the crackers and eat them at the table. Please don't put them in your closet. Mice and ugly bugs are going to come and get in your room and they're going to be in your closet. And you don't want to go in that closet when it's full of bugs. And I'm giving her the whole big, she's never going to do it again. She'd say, okay, Mommy. I'd turn my back, crackers, zoom, right to the room. I knew how to scream. How many times have I told you not to put crackers in your closet? Yeah, I knew how to blow up. I just don't blow up as easy as some people. It's not my predominant sin nature. I'm pretty calm. My predominant sin nature is to judge and condemn everybody that's not doing what they ought to be doing. Well, you know the Ziggy cartoon. He's out in the middle of nowhere standing on an island, you know. And he says, God, why me? And God says, you want a list? We all have a list. That's the foreskin of our heart. And God doesn't throw the whole list in our face. One thing at a time, usually. One thing at a time. Do we walk in light with it? Do we run into the darkness and hide? Yeah, everybody wants nice preaching, friendly preaching. Don't step on my toes. Don't be so mean. Don't talk about, you know, encourage me. I'm writing this little phone app game. And I had trainers like Biggest Loser. You know, I thought that's what a trainer does, and that's what you want, right? Run! Janiyah and I joined a gym. By the way, turning your treadmill time into prayer time is amazing. And those minutes fly by, and a lot of prayer goes up. It's cool. Janiyah's suggestion, so we did that. Janiyah says to her trainer, I want Jillian Michaels. You know, I want somebody tough. Make me do it. Push me. First day she got the trainer, she's going, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. She's on that elliptical, and she's got to run, and then she's got to squat while she runs, and then walk, and then run, and then squat. And she said to the trainer, I can't do this anymore. And the trainer said, push! She said, her legs went, wah! You know, she ran. That's what trainers do. They push. Some of you need to be pushed. You need God, the Holy Spirit, to wake you out of complacency like me and say, push! Wake up! Don't run away from it. But then, when I showed this kind of trainer, and I mean, I made him mean, you know. You didn't do your workout. You heard a mean girl. You're going to meet one next time, you know. Some of the other people involved said, I wouldn't want that trainer. I said, yeah, trainers are like that. It's for your good, you know. He said, no, I don't want that trainer. I want someone encouraging me and being kind to me. And I thought about that after her trainer yelled at her, and I'm over in the gym going, glad I don't have a trainer, you know. I realized that's funny in a game, and it's funny on TV, but for me, that would not work. I don't do well under being yelled at. Not at all. But that's one of my seeds. I had somebody yell at me when I was younger, and I felt like I was hated, and it is hate. Somebody screaming at you can say, I don't hate you. No, they don't, but the devil screaming at you in them and through them does. It is hate, because the devil hates you. And when he's screaming at you through them, he is hating you. They don't hate you. He hates you. So I decided I want a trainer who's all nice, who just says, wow, you're doing so good. I can't believe you're this strong at your age. Wow, good job. And I'm going, yeah, I'll go 2 more minutes, you know. I want somebody to encourage me. But that doesn't mean you're not truthful. It doesn't mean your trainer can't be truthful with you. You can't come to church and have somebody just keep saying, you're all doing fine. You're all doing great. We all have sin. No problem. He died. It's all forgiven. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. We all just keep sinning all the time. Don't worry it. I'm in the same boat. Get out of the boat. Get in a different boat. I don't want to ride your boat anymore. You know, let's get a new boat. Let's don't sit there like the old slaves where we all row together, you know. We'll get to heaven. Yeah. You know, we're all doing the same thing. Sometimes. Somebody has to say, look at your sin. Not to discourage you, to encourage you.
Right.
We're in bondage to it. We're in blindness about it. These layers are built on lies, deceptions, evil, wrong things. To leave you there isn't love and kind. You have to get a truth to set you free. And you don't own a message until you live a message. You don't own it till you live it. You can come here and hear them for the next 10 years, go away and say, that sounded really good. But if you don't go live it and practice it in your life, you do not own it. You have to want it. You have to crave it, like you're gasping for air, because we are. God, I need air. I need your breath. And as a prophet, when I saw my heart, it grieved me to the core, because God said, these bad prophets prophesy from their own heart. If your heart is bad, your prophecy is bad. If your heart is bad, what good can come from it? I don't want a bad heart. I want his heart. And he wants me to have his heart. He said, I will give you a new heart and I'll put my spirit within you. But he breathes his spirit into you. You've got to remove the layers and let him breathe into you. You've got to receive that breath. You've got to receive those truths you don't like. You've got to say, maybe I have some mindsets that aren't right. Maybe some stubborn things in my life, stubborn. See, when he said you cut that skin away and put away the stubbornness, that skin is stubborn. It wants to do things the way you've always done them. Feel safe. You might be miserable, but at least you feel safe. Maybe nobody can hurt you because you're hardened, but they can't love you either. Love comes with pain. Love hurts. But it's so well worth it. We can't live without love. We were made from love. God is love. We are the very image of God. God is 100% sacrificial lover who gives and gives and gives and lives for others and loves others. And we can't survive on me, 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 me. Protect me. Take care of me. What about me? What do I get? Enough about you. Let's talk about me. You know, I didn't say that right. Enough about me, let's talk about you. What do you think about me? You know, we can't survive in stubbornness, selfishness, pride, deceit. We can't survive in our pain. That's why he's so wonderful to bring healing. Because a wounded heart also cannot love. A wounded heart can't do anything but hurt. A wounded heart has to be healed. But he flows through. If we aren't letting his love reach anybody, how are they going to get healed? He's restricted himself to work through men. That's why Jesus came and worked through the body of a man. He has restricted the devil to work through men. Who are we releasing? Who owns our heart? What's pumping? What's pumping? Because every time we lie, every time we judge, every time we condemn, every time we just going off self-pity, we're pumping lifeless blood into the skin of our life. But every time we draw near to God and hunger, we're pumping red, 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 red. Breathe, God, breathe, 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 until he comes out our fingertips and can touch somebody. We're gasping for breath. I need the breath of God. I need the breath of God. We need the breath of God. We will need to sit at His feet. Feel His heart breathe. How's that word go? Breathe His breath. Drink from your cup and breathe. When we breathe, we inhale. We need to inhale, God. Exhale, God. You know what? It's just a trick of the devil. It's a trick of the devil. And if you don't believe it, let your heart take everybody you know to court. And imagine it's real and you can't defend them. You would be so ashamed of what your heart would put them through in a courtroom. And you don't want them to go through that. Because they're not your enemy. The devil is. He's the one using your heart to condemn the people you love. He uses your heart to condemn a lot of people you don't love. But he also, once condemnation moves into the heart, it condemns everyone. It condemns those you love too. Anger, once you take the seed, see, the seed is where we have to catch it. I see Hannah, and I know you were supposed to be down here. I see Hannah pick up something and steal it and put it in her purse. And I go, man, I thought she was a Christian. I can't believe she stole that. I mean, what kind of Christian is Hannah? You know, I just walk away with that. Instead of going over and saying, Hannah, what did you do? What did you do? You shouldn't have taken that, you know? I know better than that of you. That wasn't yours. And she says, yes, it was. I wasn't stealing. I mean, usually our judgments are wrong anyway. They're usually wrong. They're not even based on truth. Please do that this week. If you really want more breath of God, take your heart before Him. Invite Him. Search me, God. Search my heart. Know me. Know me thoroughly. My downsittings, my uprisings. Search every part of me and show me the truth. What is in my heart that needs to be removed? What seed, what belief system, what judgment do I have that needs to be removed? As soon as I saw all the guys that work at the church all week as more in love with God, and you know, spiritual isn't what you do. Being spiritual isn't what you do or say. It's what's inside your heart. So the real question for every person is, do you love God? Oh, you're spiritual. All God wants is our love. So if somebody loves Him the way they love Him or the extent they love Him because they're growing, the question is, do they love God? Now, maybe their walk is kind of messed up and they need help. Let's help them. Strengthen them. Don't knock them down further by condemning them. But as soon as I saw it that way, I said, God, those men give up every single day to go and build your house and to serve their pastors. Shame on me. I see those men very differently than I did. I got a different belief system about going to church. Should they go to church on Sunday? Yes. Because it's the first day of the week, and God said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. But do they really know that? They've heard it, but it's not in their belief system yet. Now, if something's in your belief system and you act against it, you're a little more guilty because you know what you're doing. But they've never put that in their belief system yet. They're loving God. I see them different now because my belief system about that changed. My belief system's changing about other things because I'm not liking what I see in the courtroom of my heart, and I want it to change. So I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you. We're going to go back and we're going to talk walking darkness and light. We're going to talk about guarding your heart. We're going to talk about that word follow because there's some really good things there. And we're going to go further with heart, way further, because I have probably 100 verses here. I didn't even look them up. And I said, I can't. I don't want to skip them. They're just way too good. So we're going to have to bring them in stages. And when you're starting to learn something and practice, like I said, you don't own a message till you live it. You don't own it till you live it. So if you're coming in and saying, I just keep hearing the same thing week after week after week after week, do you own it? Are you living it? God's going to bring it week after week after week because He wants you to own it and live it. So we're going to be on our hearts for a while. We're going to be on our wanting God and how to walk with God for a while. But a good start is just get honest. The verse, He desires truth in the hidden parts. God desires truth in the hidden parts. and in his secret parts, he will make me to know truth and wisdom. Be honest with God. He knows anyway. You're the only one that's deceived. God already knows. So just be honest and say, God, rend my heart. Show me. Breathe on me. Breathe on me. Breathe on me. I need life. I need truth. I need deliverance. And I'm going to cooperate with you. Because you can't do it. Only he can do it. He said, I will give you a new heart. Want one. Really want one. Pursue him. Seek one. Let him breathe on you. Father, we pray that this message will stick with us all week. But your Holy Spirit will stir it up within us all week. Every time we want to be angry, every time we want to judge, every time that a sin wants to jump out our mouth, we would follow it back and see where it's coming from. What do I believe? What am I thinking? What is my belief system and my root system that came from? Because I want the whole thing gone, not just behavior control. I want deliverance, God. So please come. And Lord, when I do want to judge someone else, may I remember, bring to the front of my mind to be a channel of redemption for them, to pray about the very thing they do that I hate, the very thing I do that they did that irritated me, to bring it to you, to pray for you to infiltrate their life in that area, show them, deliver them, grant them repentance, mercy, healing, whatever it is they need. Give me discernment to know how to pray for them rather than judge them. We just lift this up to you because we can't do it. Only you can do it. In the name of Jesus, all we can do is want it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I can't believe it. I ended up preaching his message. I can't do it. God's tricky, isn't he? He just snuck that right up on us. That's funny. A belief system is built upon all of the input that we've experienced and our learning and everything to where this is what we really believe. There are people that believe the only way to be right with God is to whip themselves, crawl up steps to their bloody, punish themselves for their sin. They fully believe that. That's why they punish themselves. And so when they see you just going to church and not punishing yourself, they'd say, you're not right with God. They judge you based on what they really believe. So they need truth to set them free from believing this deception. Some people say, I'm not good enough to speak, so they'll never get up and speak. Well, that's not true. God wants them to speak, and they can do it. You know, there's all kinds of beliefs. That's what we rootly, really down in there, believe. So we act on that. And many of our systems came from parents, teachers, from abuse, from... You take somebody who's been abused enough and they will think they deserve it, or they wouldn't keep allowing it. But they don't deserve it. Whoever put that in their head? The devil.